Title of this message is In the Name of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 19 is one of Jesus' last commandments to his disciples. And notice how clearly stated it is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Would someone please explain to me why there are so many religious institutions out there or so many so-called churches that actually disobey this commandment and baptize in the name of Jesus only? There's a lot of confusion out there concerning in the name of Jesus. About 15 years ago, I attended Fuller Theological Seminary. It's the largest seminary in the world. And I believe very strongly that most, if not all, of my fellow students were unsaved. I myself was unsaved. One of my professors in particular, he was a big Hollywood fan. He loved movies. And for each one of his three-hour classes, he would showcase a particular Hollywood movie. He would show us various scenes of that movie and use those scenes to highlight something he was going to teach. On one particular class, he showcased the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall. Robert Duvall's character was a Pentecostal pastor. He committed murder and he went on the run. While he's running from the law, he approached the river in the south and baptized himself twice. He went in the water, raised his hands above his head, and said something like, I baptize myself in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He went underneath the water and came back up. Dripping wet, with his hands still raised, he did it again. But this time he said something like, I baptize myself in the name of Jesus. He went underneath the water and came back up. My professor hit the pause button on the projector and he said there's a lot of confusion out there in the churches concerning baptism. Some churches baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Other churches baptize in the name of Jesus. Some do them both. The problem is he didn't tell us which way was the correct way. There's a lot of confusion out there in the churches concerning in the name of Jesus. About 6.5 years ago, I was a relatively new soul winner here at Faith Word Baptist Church. On this particular day, we were in a wealthy neighborhood, not receptive. I finally came to a house that seemed to be receptive, but the guy baited me. He turned the tables on me. This doesn't happen very often out soul winning, but it does happen. Every once in a while, you'll meet someone who actually thinks he knows the Bible, but he'll have some sort of pet peeve doctrine hitting up his sleeve, and he'll try to slap you upside the head with it. I'm about 1 or 2 minutes of my gospel presentation. I wasn't even talking about baptism. And he cut me off. He said, you Baptists think you know everything, but you don't even know how to baptize people. And you call yourselves Baptists. And I said, excuse me? He said, when you baptize people, what do you say? I said, I don't say anything. I don't baptize anybody. And he said, well, your pastor, what does he say? I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he said to me, don't you know that's wrong? Don't you know the book of Acts, they always baptize in the name of Jesus? Jesus is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized all over again. Your pastor has to baptize everybody all over again. Your baptisms are all wrong. Back then, I didn't have a whole lot of doctrine under my belt, so I said the one thing I understood. I said, well, Matthew 28, Jesus gives a clear commandment to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I don't see the problem with obeying one of Jesus' commandments verbatim. Then he got mad at me. He yelled at me. He said, you don't understand doctrine. Get off my property. And he slammed the door. A good rule when it comes to soul winning, if you want to last for more than a few months, a good rule when it comes to preaching the gospel with great boldness like they did in the book of Acts, if you want to last for more than a few months, is you have to have thick skin like a rhino. Like a rhino. At the age of 22, I was dumb enough to be a senior in college. My roommate at the time, he was 21 years old. He did not go to college. He dropped out at the age of 19. But by the time he was 21 years old, he was a highly successful businessman. He's one of these bodybuilding types who is constantly into self-improvement. He constantly did workbooks on self-improvement. He constantly listened to motivational speakers and so forth. One day he flagged me down, he pulled me in his office and said, Gary, you have to check this guy out, this guy's great. He handed me a cassette tape of a motivational speaker. I don't remember the name of the speaker, but I remember the topic, the rhinoceros. Rhinos come from Botswana, especially the big ones. I liked it a lot, and as a result, my roommate and I, we decorated our apartment out with rhinoceros memorabilia. We put rhino posters in every single room. We put Rhino Molten images into every single room, including the two bathrooms. He wore his rhinoceros t-shirt once or twice a week. I wore my rhinoceros t-shirt once or twice a week. I mean, it was obvious. When people came to our apartment, they'd look around and say, "What's up with the rhinos?" And we'd say something like this. The rhinoceros is second largest, second most powerful land beast on Earth. Despite its great size and despite its great strength, it can run 55 miles an hour. And when it runs forwards and not backwards. A charging rhino can knock over a school bus. It's almost impossible to kill a male adult rhino because its skin is 6 inches thick. Spear chuckers can't kill a rhino because their spears can't penetrate the skin. They just keep on charging. We need to be like rhinos. We need to be strong. We need to be powerful. We need to run forwards and not backwards. We need to charge and clear out those bus-like obstacles in our lives. And when those spear chuckers throw their spears and negativity our way, we need to have that rhino thick skin and keep on charging. And we'd stop speaking. Typical response from our friends is they would nod and smile and say, "I like that. Rhino is pretty cool." And one by one, our friends, they would wear their rhinoceros t-shirts once or twice a week. A good rule when it comes to soul winning, if you want to last for more than a few months, a good rule when it comes to preaching the gospel with great boldness, if you want to last for more than a few months, is you have to have thick skin like a rhino. Yeah, I felt a little shame when I couldn't answer the guy's question. I felt a little shaky when he slammed the door, but I kept knocking on doors and I kept reading the Bible. And you better believe as I'm reading the Bible in the back of my head, I'm thinking, "What's up with the name of Jesus?" Well, after about 3 years, I figured it out, and sure enough, sometime thereafter, I knocked on the door. A guy baited me in the gospel, starts ripping on me for being a Baptist, starts ripping on me for baptism, but this time I was ready for him. I stopped him in his tracks. Almost got him saved, and now you have this sermon. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Now let's think about this. Why on earth would disciples blatantly disobey one of Jesus' last commandments and come up with some doctrine that has no scriptural basis whatsoever? Nowhere in the Bible is God the Father called Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible is the Holy Ghost called Jesus. The names for God are God, Almighty God, Excellent, Father, Jealous, Jehovah, Lord, but not Jesus. The names for the Holy Ghost are Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Lord, but not Jesus. But on the other hand, the names for the Son are Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, King, King of Kings, Lord, Lord of Lords, Captain, Lord's Host, Faithful and True, the Word of God, Jehovah, Almighty God, and the name that is above every name, Jesus. Why on earth would disciples blatantly disobey one of Jesus' last commandments and come out with some doctrine that's no scriptural basis whatsoever? It's just stupid. There's a lot of confusion out there concerning in the name of Jesus. But let me tell you something. There's no confusion in the book of Acts. Everybody who baptized in the book of Acts, they always baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And Acts chapter 19 proves this. Acts chapter 19 starts out with Apostle Paul going through the upper coast of Asia. Acts chapter 19 continues with the seven sons of Sceva trying to cast out devils. And Acts chapter 19 ends with an uproar in the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So Paul's going through the upper coast of Asia. He finds 12 disciples who think they're saved, and he's ready to lay hands on them. See, the typical protocol in the book of Acts was to get someone saved, get them water baptized, and then call an apostle to lay hands upon them for them to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, otherwise known as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost allowed people to preach with great boldness. The baptism of the Holy Ghost allowed people to preach in other languages. The baptism of the Holy Ghost oftentimes allowed people to do great miracles for God. I believe that God did this to push forth the gospel on the world very quickly. And it worked, because by Colossians chapter 1, every person under heaven had heard the gospel. But today, Paul, there's no more apostles. Paul was the last one. They're all physically dead. So there's no more laying of hands to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no more laying of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Today, if you want to preach with great boldness, you have to work at it. Today, if you want to preach in other languages, you have to work at it. Today, if you want to lay hands on people and see them get healed, that's up to God whether He gives you that gift or not. Apparently, prayer and fasting help in that department, so you have to work at it. So Paul's going through the upper coast of Asia. He finds 12 disciples who think they're saved, and he's ready to lay hands on them. But he asks them first, verse 2. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Paul shocked. Paul understood that everyone who baptized in the book of Acts, they always baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So how could 12 guys have been baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and they never even heard of the Holy Ghost? They might not understand the Holy Ghost, but to say you never heard of it, that doesn't make sense. So Paul asked them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said unto them, "Unto John's baptism." That makes sense. John the Baptist, he did not baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? John was dead when Jesus gave that commandment. Now, obviously, John believed in the Holy Ghost. Obviously, John preached about the Holy Ghost. He says in Matthew chapter 3, "I indeed baptize you with water and repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Obviously, John believed in the Holy Ghost. Obviously, John preached about the Holy Ghost. So Paul's probably wondering to himself, just how much of John's preaching did they actually hear? Or more importantly, how much of John's preaching did they actually understand? So Paul starts from the beginning. He gives them the gospel, gets them saved, gets them baptized. Now they have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now they have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they're good to go. The first point I want to make is everybody who baptized in the book of Acts, they always baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, Paul's line of questioning doesn't make sense when he says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Otherwise, he's not being logical when he says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Now, notice verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean to be in the name of Jesus? Well, before you read and understand the book of Acts, it's a good idea to read and understand the Gospel of Mark. Mark comes before Acts, and Mark chapter 9 adds a lot of insight into what it means to be in the name of Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 9. Now, the phrase "in the name of," in general, occurs 66 times in the Bible. Sometimes it's in the name of the Lord, other times it's in the name of Baal, and so forth. I think a good definition for "in the name of" is "on behalf of," or "representing," or "by the authority of." So if you do something in the name of the Lord, you're doing something on behalf of the Lord, or representing the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord. Or if you do something in the name of Baal, you're doing something on behalf of Baal, or representing Baal, or by the authority of Baal. I think a great example is David versus Goliath. As David approaches Goliath, he calls out to him and says, "Thou comest me with sword and with spirit and with shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David fought that fight on behalf of the Lord of hosts. David fought that fight representing the Lord of hosts. David fought that fight by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 chapters later, David is with his men in the wilderness. This is before he's king, and he's seeking a reward from a wealthy man by the name of Nabal. So David sends messengers to Nabal, and he gives those messengers the words that he wants him to speak. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9 says, "And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased." Those messengers spoke on behalf of David. Those messengers represented David. Those messengers went on the authority of David. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus talking to baptizers. He's talking to people who baptize people. And he's saying, when you baptize people, make sure you do it on behalf of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Make sure you represent the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You're doing it by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Truly, in this church, the baptismal ceremony is on behalf of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It truly represents the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When Pastor Anderson baptizes people, he typically raises his right hand and says something like, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He then places his hands around the person's head and says, buried in the likeness of his death, and he drives a person underwater, kind of like when God the Father turned his back on the Son, allowing his soul to go out down into hell. And then Pastor Anderson will grab the person and say, raised in newness of life, and he'll pull the person out of the water, kind of like when God the Father and the Holy Ghost raised Jesus' soul out of hell, kind of like when Jesus raised his own body out of the grave. So truly, Pastor Anderson is representing the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He is doing it on behalf of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that person being baptized, that person represents the Lord Jesus Christ, because baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, what's the difference between baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or baptizing in the name of Jesus only? Well, first of all, one's a commandment and the other one's not. But secondly, a lot of these people who are baptizing in the name of Jesus only, they don't even believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the Father at all. They don't believe in the Holy Ghost at all. And a lot of these other people who are baptized in the name of Jesus, they might believe in the Trinity, but they're using Jesus' name as some sort of magical incantation. What, regardless of their beliefs, they're not giving lip service to the Father at all. They're not giving lip service to the Holy Ghost at all. And technically, they're not even representing Jesus. Why? Jesus baptized nobody. To the best of my knowledge, Jesus' baptism is the only scene in the Bible where you literally have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost physically present in the same scene. I believe it's because of that, because the Father and the Son, Holy Ghost, all participate in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus seems to be telling his disciples, when you baptize people, make sure you do it on behalf of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Make sure people understand the resurrection. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of stupidity concerning the resurrection. I bet a lot of these people who are baptized in the name of Jesus have no idea that Jesus' soul went down to hell. I mean, a lot of these people who are baptized in the name of Jesus have no idea that God the Father and the Holy Ghost raised Jesus' soul out of hell. I mean, a lot of these people who are baptized in the name of Jesus have no idea that Jesus raised his own body out of the grave. There's a lot of ignorance today concerning the resurrection because there's a lot of stupidity concerning in the name of Jesus. Of the 66 occurrences of in the name of, 9 of those occurrences are for in the name of Jesus. All 9 of those occurrences are in the book of Acts. Of those 9 occurrences, 3 of them are for preaching or teaching in the name of Jesus. 2 of them are for doing miracles or doing miracles in the name of Jesus. 4 of them are for baptism or being baptized in the name of Jesus. So it stands to reason if someone preaches in the name of Jesus, it's someone who preaches on behalf of Jesus or by the authority of Jesus, or representing Jesus. It stands to reason if someone does a miracle in the name of Jesus, if someone does a miracle on behalf of Jesus, or representing Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus. It stands to reason if someone's being baptized in the name of Jesus, it's someone who's being baptized on behalf of Jesus, or representing Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus. And by Jesus' authority, you'll be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You'll be dunked like Jesus got dunked in the Jordan. Be dunked like Jesus' body got dunked in the grave. Be dunked like Jesus' soul got dunked into hell. Mark chapter 9 adds a very important detail to this concept of in the name of Jesus. Mark chapter 9 starts out with Jesus' transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 continues with Jesus healing a lunatic son. Mark chapter 9 ends with Jesus' teaching on offenses. Mark chapter 9 verse 33. And he, Jesus, came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them as the disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest.
And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whomsoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Verse 37 is real important. I'm going to reread it and we'll come back to it. Verse 37, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Verse 38, And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Verse 42 is very important. I'll reread it. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. The children, verse 42, are the same children in verse 37. Verse 37, he calls them children in my name. Verse 42, he calls them little ones that believe in me. Verse 41, he drives it in further, in my name, because ye belong to Christ. So when someone is in the name of Jesus, it's someone who believes in Jesus. Someone who is in the name of Jesus is someone who belongs to Jesus. Someone who's in the name of Jesus is someone who's saved. Someone who's saved. Don't downplay the importance of this. In order to do something on behalf of Jesus, in order to do something representing Jesus, in order to do something by the authority of Jesus, you must know Jesus, or rather be known by him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Otherwise, this might happen to you. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of Lord Jesus was magnified. So here we see a bunch of unsaved people trying to do something on behalf of Jesus. Here we see a bunch of unsaved people trying to represent Jesus. Here we see a bunch of unsaved people trying to do something by the authority of Jesus. And it worked for them. And it worked for them. Quite frankly, that's a Pentecostal slash charismatic movement summarized in one sentence. A bunch of unsaved people trying to do something on behalf of Jesus. A bunch of unsaved people trying to represent Jesus. A bunch of unsaved people trying to do something in the authority of Jesus. And it's not working for them. It's not working for them. Years ago, I went to a Benny Hinn concert in Portland, Oregon. City of Roses. 60 people from my hometown, we went up together. We rented a big fancy bus, and we went up together. Most of those 60 people were very ill. They were looking for a miracle from Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn started out with the gospel presentation, Lordship, salvation, repent of your sins. False gospel. After that, there was a bunch of praise and worship and a bunch of teaching on miracles. I must have heard Benny Hinn say, in the name of Jesus, 1,000 times that weekend. But nobody got healed. None of the 60 people from my hometown got healed. Now, I was very zealous at the time. I got there very early, so I wanted to have the best seat in the house. So I sat right in front of the platform, right next to the wheelchair section. There's about 200 people in wheelchairs, so I want to be the one of the first people in the stadium to see someone get out of their wheelchair. But nobody got out. Nobody got healed. Now, obviously, people went up to the microphone and testified, but I have two words for those people: actors and liars. I believe very strongly there's a lot of actors at the Benny Hinn Crusade. Due to time constraint, I'll just give you one example. Midway through the concert, Benny Hinn said he had a special anointing for youth pastors. He wanted all the youth pastors to come on down the platform. He's going to blast us with the Holy Ghost and bless our ministries. I was very happy. I was very excited. I was a youth pastor at the time. So I went down there. And I tell you what, I was so close to that platform, there is no way more than 5 or 10 people could have made it up to that platform before me. In fact, I didn't see anybody getting up before me. But I tell you what, when I made it to that platform, there's already 150 people crowded around the platform. I thought, where did these people come from? And I got confused, so I started looking around the stadium. I saw droves and droves of youth pastors coming on down and lining up behind me. So there were over 1,000 people lined up behind me and 150 people in front of me, so I felt comforted. At least I'm going to get my turn. So I forgot all about it for the time being. Benny Hinn described it like this. He wanted to have two lines coming to him. He wanted to have one line coming to him, which is about 50 feet on one side of the platform from him, and he wanted to have another line about 50 feet on that side of the platform. He was in the center of the platform. And he wanted to have a wave of 6 to 8 people just running to him at one time. He was going to do one of these things and just blow us away. He was going to go back and forth, back and forth. I immediately thought of Kung Fu Theater. You know those silly movies that came out of China in the 1960s and the 1970s with Bruce Lee and Jackie Chan and so forth? Oftentimes the plot was the same. A kind, benevolent kung fu master with a handful of peasant kung fu warriors taking on the evil, imperialistic Japanese army of karate warriors. Okay. Oftentimes the kung fu master, when he fought, he would just do one of these things, and those evil Japanese karate guys, their bodies would go flying. I don't know how they did it at the studios of Shanghai. I don't know how they did it at the studios of Hong Kong. I don't know if they used cords or ropes or cables. When those karate guys got hit by the kung fu power, hear me now, when those karate guys got hit by the kung fu power, their bodies went flying. Not true with Benny Hinn. I just saw a bunch of bad acting. I kid you not. I kid you not, when those so-called youth pastors were lined up, they had this real eager look on their face that they were really going to go after Benny Hinn. And when Benny Hinn's big bouncer gave them the hand signal, they came out running about 1/3 full speed. They were hardly running to him at all. And then Benny Hinn would turn, he'd line them up in his crosshairs, and he'd do one of these things. And I kid you not, this is what they do. They would put their hands up in there, and they get this horrified look on their face. And then they ran away a couple of steps, lightly fell to the ground, stayed on the ground for about half a second, and they got off and ran off full speed. Back and forth, back and forth. I kid you not, they're running to him, and they do one of these things, and they lightly fell down. And if they were on the ground too long, Benny Hinn's bouncers had tapped them on the shoulders, and they took off running. Back and forth, back and forth. I'm 30 feet from all this happening. I'm saying, this is bad. This is lame. This is not Kung Fu Theater at all. It's the first time in the concert I actually started to doubt Benny Hinn. So I figured to myself, if Benny Hinn's a phony, I'm going to hit him like a football player. I wasn't the best football player in high school, but I did play some safety. The safety is a defensive position. And one of the roles of a strong safety is, or one of the roles of a free safety is you have to be able to run as fast as you can and hit someone as hard as you can. I felt well qualified for this particular ministry on this particular occasion. So I pray to God, I'm saying, God, if this guy's a real deal, please don't kill me. You can blow me off the stage, you can blow me in the fifth row, but please don't kill me. But if he's a phony, I'm going to hit him. I even started looking around at the emergency exits I can run through just in case this big bouncer got offended that I bruised or mastered ribs. Because I tell you what, there is no way I'm going to miss a guy wearing a white suit, standing flat-footed with his hands above his head with no blockers in front of him. So I'm getting closer and closer. I'm getting closer and closer to that platform, and I'm getting ready. And what do you know? I'm 5 or 10 feet from the from that platform, and he called it off and went on to the next item of agenda. I think Benny Hinn knew where the actors ended and where the youth pastor started. There's over 1,000 people lined up behind me. None of us got blasted with the Holy Ghost. None of our ministries got blessed. So you say, if Benny Hinn's a false prophet, how come the devils don't beat him up and send him away naked? Probably for the same reason they didn't beat up Judas Iscariot every time he went soul winning. Judas had a devil himself, and a house divided against himself cannot stand. So don't downplay the importance of being saved in order to do something for Jesus. So when a person preaches in the name of Jesus, it's when a saved person preaches on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. And when a person does a miracle in the name of Jesus, when a saved person does a miracle on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. When a person gets baptized in the name of Jesus, it's when a saved person gets baptized on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. And by Jesus' authority, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We dunked like Jesus got dunked in the Jordan. Be dunked like Jesus' body got dunked in the grave. Be dunked like Jesus' soul got dunked into hell. Let's go to all 9 occurrences of the book of Acts of in the name of Jesus, see if this makes sense. Let's go to all 9 occurrences in the Bible of in the name of Jesus to see if this makes sense. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, he's talking to a beggar outside the temple. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter was a saved man. Peter did a miracle on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them that they are the priests and the captain of the temple, and that them is Peter and John. And they call them and command them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were saved men. Peter and John preach on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him, the him is Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee. And to him, they agreed that they is a high priest and his minions. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles were saved men. The apostles preached on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to every single occurrence of in the name of Jesus in the Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. For as yet he, this is Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are newly converted people who just got saved in Samaria. These are saved people who got baptized on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, the him is Paul, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul was a saved man. Paul preached on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. This is when a bunch of Gentiles get saved. And he, Peter, commanded them, this is the Gentiles got saved from Italy, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Technically, it says in the name of the Lord, does it say in the name of Jesus, but I threw it in here anyways. So these are newly saved people who got baptized in the name of Jesus by the authority of Jesus and representing Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. And this did she, this is a woman who's possessed with the devil, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul was a saved man. Paul did a miracle on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. This is where we started at. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. So these are the newly saved Ephesians who just got saved. When they heard this is the people who just got saved, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people just got saved. They're baptized on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. Now let's go to the big one, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I think this is the most abused verse in the Bible, or one of the most abused verses in the Bible. The context of Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, city of Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. There's 120 saved preachers out preaching the gospel. One of those saved preachers is Peter. And Peter says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Again, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So Peter says three things. He says, repent. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he's stating a fact, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does he mean by repent? The context of this is to get saved. He just got done telling them that this is the day the Lord has spoken of in the prophet Joel. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he's saying the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And why did he raise from the dead? Because you killed him. And he's telling these people, you need to repent of that false belief that killing Jesus was a good idea, and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved. So when he says repent, he's saying get saved. When he says get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying get baptized on behalf of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, representing Jesus. And then he's stating a fact, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does he mean by that? Well, there's 120 saved preachers out preaching the gospel. Of that 120, at least 12 of them are apostles. At this point in time, only the apostles have the authority to baptize in water. At any point in time, only the apostles have the authority to baptize with the Holy Ghost. I don't imagine when Apostle Peter baptized someone with water, when he pulled them out of the water, they're probably praising God in another language. I don't imagine when Apostle John baptized someone in water, when he laid his hands on them and pulled them out of the water, they were probably praising God in another language. I would imagine all the apostles, when they baptized people in water, when they were pulling them out of the water, they were probably praising God in another language. Either that or they laid their hands on them two times in a row. Okay. Now think about this. This is a busy day. This is a soul-winning marathon in the city of Jerusalem. There's 120 saved preachers out there preaching the gospel to at least 3,000 people. There's 120 saved preachers who are going to get at least 3,000 people saved. And there's 120 saved preachers out there who are going to see 3,000 people get baptized. That's a full day's worth of work for 120 saved people on one day. And Peter seems to be telling the people, you get baptized by me, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. You get baptized by John, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. You get baptized by any of us, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. But today's Pentecostal doesn't see it like this. Today's Pentecostal look at the word repent and say, turn from your sins. They'll look at the word be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, be baptized in the name of Jesus only. If you turn from all your sins and you're baptized right, you're going to talk like a devil. If you can't talk like a devil, one of two things is wrong. You either did not turn from all your sins, or you got baptized wrong. Your baptism is all wrong. You need to be baptized all over again. That's just stupid. There's a lot of confusion concerning the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them. Not even when they pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It didn't happen to Moses. It didn't happen to Isaiah. It didn't happen to Jeremiah. It didn't happen to Ezekiel. It didn't happen to Paul. It didn't happen to John. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them, even when they prayed. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is about when a saved person prays. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Bible says when you're a saved person, you pray, the Holy Ghost intercedes for you in your spirit and makes groanings which cannot be uttered. What does it mean to make a groaning which cannot be uttered? He makes no sound. An utterance is a sound. So when you make a groaning which cannot be uttered, he makes no sound. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them. Only devils do that. Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 4 gives us a lot of examples of devils taking over people's vocal cords and speaking through them. So when a person is at that Pentecostal church service and that so-called minister is praying in tongues, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the devil. And when you hear these stories of Ellen G. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist religion, and you hear these stories where she's holding heavy books and she's speaking in another tongue, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the devil. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. The thing that offended me when I was in the Pentecostal movement or charismatic movement is when I came across a witch, a woman who worshiped Satan, when I came across a witch, and she prayed in tongues, and she sounded just like me. Another thing that offended me is when I was at a prayer conference in the Pentecostal church, and someone, one of the leaders stood up and said, "Praise the Lord, the Catholics are praying in tongues just like us." Another thing that offended me is when I met a Lutheran woman, and I heard other Protestant people who were praying in tongues just like me. And the thing that pushed me over the edge is when I heard testimonies that the Mormons were praying in tongues. And the thing that offended me is back in those days, all these different groups had different plans of salvation, especially the witch, especially the Catholics, especially the Mormons. And there's one of two logical conclusions you can come to that. Either we're all saved, or that's not the Holy Ghost who's taken over our vocal cords. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them. Not even when they pray, not even when they're a prophet of God. Exodus chapter 4 gives us a blueprint of God's relationship to the prophet. Exodus chapter 4 is when Moses is at the burning bush, and God is recruiting Moses to be his spokesman. And Moses is resisting because he doesn't feel that he's an eloquent man. He feels that he's slow of speech. So God says in verse 11, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he, Moses, said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." So Moses pretty much saying, "I don't want to do it." Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Let's go to Psalm 106. So Moses is to Aaron what God is to the prophet. Moses taught Aaron what to say, and Aaron spoke those words. Nowhere in the Bible did Moses take over Aaron's vocal cords and speak through him. Same thing with God and the prophet. God teaches the prophet what to say, and that prophet speaks what he's taught. Nowhere in the Bible does God take over someone's vocal cords and speak through them. Now, that prophet, he's accountable for what he says. And if he says something wrong, he's chastised for that. Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. The context of this is Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. Moses is leading the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. They're out of water. The people are complaining. So God tells Moses to stand in front of a rock. He gives him the words for him to say. Moses loses his temper, and he speaks the wrong words. And God chastises him and says, you're not going in the promised land. Verse 32 again, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So because Moses did not speak what God taught him to speak, he got chastised for that. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. I tell you what, if anyone wishes that the Holy Ghost took over his vocal cords, it was Moses, because he would have gone into the promised land. Because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, he got chastised for that. So nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost take over someone's vocal cords. Not only when they pray, not even if you're a prophet of God, and not even when you're taking a place in front of rulers for Jesus' sake. Mark chapter 13 is the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he's warning them, you're going to be placed in front of rulers. You're going to be placed in front of kings. And he gives them advice on what to do. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whosoever shall be given you, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is telling his disciples, they'll be placed in front of the kings, they'll be placed in front of rulers. They might die for his cause. He's saying, don't premeditate what you're going to say, because the Holy Ghost is going to teach you that very same hour, speak ye. The Holy Ghost never takes over a person's vocal cords and speak through them. So when the Pentecostal talks about praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, they're not getting that from the Bible. They're not getting that from Acts 2:38. They're not getting that from the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, day of Pentecost. They're getting that from the city of Los Angeles 110 years ago. The Azusa Street Revival, 1906, city of Los Angeles. An unsaved preacher by the name of William Seymour left Texas and he went to Los Angeles. While he's preaching false doctrine of the Holy Ghost, while he's preaching that the Holy Ghost takes over people's vocal cords and speaks through them, while he's preaching that there's separate languages for angels as for men, while he's teaching that, apparently several members of his audience start busting out and talking like devils. William Seymour was an unsaved man. He believed in a works-based salvation. He preached the gospel to nobody. He baptized nobody. He got nobody saved. While he's preaching false doctrine, even his own contemporaries of that time said he was nuts for preaching that there's other languages for angels, for men. See, the Bible clearly states that all the languages are languages of men. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7. And throughout the Bible, you have men and angels talking together. That makes sense because angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation. Throughout the Bible, there's conversations between men and angels, and they understood every word. Gideon understood every word when he talked to an angel. Samson's parents understood every word when they talked to an angel. Zacharias understood every word when they talked to an angel. Mary understood every word when she talked to an angel. Isaiah and John, when they're in the throne room of God, understood every word because there's no separate languages for angels or men. So when this preacher started preaching false doctrine that there's different languages for angels and men, his contemporaries at that time walked out on him and said he was a heretic, and they left him alone. But today's Pentecostal look at that event and say, Acts 2:38. Let me tell you something. There's a jumble-sized difference between what happened in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago versus what happened in the city of Los Angeles 110 years ago. There's a jumble-sized difference between what 120 saved preachers did 2,000 years ago versus what an unsaved preacher did 110 years ago. There's a jumble-sized difference between 3,000 people who got saved 2,000 years ago versus millions of unsaved people today who are talking like devils. Jumble. Jumble. A while back, I did a study on the evolution of the English language. And I looked up various phrases in the language to see how they got adopted in the English language. Phrases like break a leg, you stole my thunder, abracadabra, and so forth. Oftentimes, there was an interesting story associated with each one of these phrases. My favorite is for the word jumble. Jumble. See, prior to 1863, the word jumbo was not part of the English language. But right about that time, a man by the name of P.T. Barnum, you know, the circus entertainer extraordinaire, he went out and purchased the largest known elephant in the world, and he brought him to the United States, and his name was Jumbo. Botswana is known for its elephants, especially the big ones. So P.T. Barnum went out and purchased the largest known elephant in the world. He brought him to the United States. His name was Jumbo. Jumbo was a crowd favorite at P.T. Barnum's circuses. He was his biggest hit, no pun intended. Well, right about that time, something very tragic happened. The city of New York just completed the construction of the Brooklyn Bridge. The Brooklyn Bridge is a massive bridge that connects Brooklyn to Manhattan. To commemorate the grand opening of that bridge, city officials allowed citizens or residents to walk across the bridge. There's up to 150,000 people on that bridge at one time. Well, 6 days after the grand opening, either someone panicked or some reprobate cried out and said, "The bridge is collapsing." And there's pandemonium, mass confusion. People tried to get off the bridge as quickly as possible. And as a result, 12 people got trampled to death. It was a sad day that day in New York. Now, if you go to an internet search engine and you type the phrase Jumbo the Elephant, space Brooklyn Bridge, you're going to find all kinds of different versions for the very same story. Some of those versions are more believable than others. I'm going to give you the most unbelievable, most sensationalistic version, and not only that, but I'm going to add my own words upon it and profane the story even more. You see, it was a sad day that day in New York. People were in a quandary. People were wondering, is the bridge safe? Does it need to be rebuilt? Reputation of city officials was at stake. But then P.T. Barnum, circus entertainer extraordinaire, went out and came out, and he wanted to prove to the world that the bridge was safe. It did not need to be rebuilt. So he amassed a mighty army, and he brought that army to the foot of the Brooklyn Bridge, and he had the march. People were amazed at the countenance of those soldiers. They were fearless. They were massive. They were elephants. P.T. Barnum brought an army of elephants to the foot of the Brooklyn Bridge and in march, hoof by hoof, stride by stride, here a little and there a little. If a school bus can't back down a charging rhino, what can back down an army of elephants? Not the Brooklyn Bridge. Hoof by hoof, stride by stride, here a little, there a little, and they made it. And the bridge was declared safe. And who is leading that charge? Who is the head of the pack of those pachyderms? You got it. Jumbo himself. Jumbo the Great and his mighty army conquered the Brooklyn Bridge and brought peace to the city of New York. And from that day forward, the word Jumbo was a household name all across the land. So the next time you board that 747 jumbo-sized jet, the next time you sink your teeth in that jumbo-sized hot dog, the next time you salt that jumbo-sized order of French fries, just think of Jumbo the Great and his mighty army conquering the Brooklyn Bridge and bringing peace to the city of New York. I think the most believable version of that story states that 12 months after the tragic incident, 12 months after the trampling, P.T. Barnum brought 21 elephants and 17 dromedaries or camels and had them march across the Brooklyn Bridge to advertise his upcoming circus. And since Jumbo was so old, he died the following year, he was in a horse-drawn carriage bringing up the rear. But whichever version you want to believe, whichever version you want to teach your grandkids late at night, the fact remains the same that the word Jumbo, which means very large, was adopted in the English language by the name of an elephant. Let me tell you something. There's a jumbo-sized difference between a saved person who preaches the gospel on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus, than an unsaved person on the other side of the door has no idea what he's talking about. There's a jumbo-sized difference between a saved person who does a miracle on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus, than an unsaved person who hires a bunch of actors for his circus act. There's a jumbo-sized difference between a saved person who gets baptized on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus, than a person who gets baptized by someone who doesn't believe the Trinity. And there's a jumbo-sized difference between the most believable jumbo story and the most unbelievable jumbo story. The title of this message is In the Name of Jesus. The first point is when the
all baptisms in the books of Acts, they did baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The second point is, in the name of Jesus is when a saved person does something on behalf of Jesus, representing Jesus by the authority of Jesus. And when you understand that point, it makes the book of Acts a lot easier to understand. And when you understand the book of Acts, it makes it very easy to understand just how false the modern day tongue speaking movement truly is. Because there's a jumbo sized difference between what is true and what is false. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach this word. And Lord, I pray that I made myself clear, Lord, and pray that it's easy to understand what in the name of Jesus is. It was very unclear for me for a long time. And I pray that this will open people's eyes when they read the book of Acts and make things a lot clearer around them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, we broke the record. How many we got? 221 tonight. Our old Sunday night record was what, 186?
186. Amen.